Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus. And tonight we're going to be in Titus chapter 2. And this is the, I guess it was the second one written, but it's the third in the order of our Bible, excuse me, of the pastoral epistles that Paul, he had written to Timothy, two books, and then Titus, or letters. And again, thinking as we look at this, these three chapters in here are really just, this is one letter. It's all together. It's not separated like we see it here. So it's a continuation through the whole thing. So, and as we left off chapter one at the part of that letter, we saw that Paul was warning Titus about the Judaizers, the Cretans, those who professed that they knew God, but by their works they denied God. And so that's kind of where we left that off. And, of course, Paul was writing to Titus because he had sent him to Crete. That's an island that's just south of the church there at Corinth, which was on the main island in Asia Minor in Greece, I guess. And then right below that's the island Crete, and that's where Titus was. He was there to establish churches. He himself was an elder or a pastor, and he was also to set those churches in order. So there were churches there, and they needed some help and discerning some things. And that's what Paul, his ministry, when he in Acts chapter 13, after he was saved and stayed at Antioch for several years, the Lord called him and Barnabas to go out in missionary journeys. He took three missions trips, and during those times, he established churches in Asia Minor and went over to Greece and all those places. And so these letters that we have here are, again, inspired by the Spirit of God, but they're letters to these churches to encourage them, to warn them, to help them set things straight. And so here he's writing specifically to a person, Titus, and he's trying to help him to set some things straight there where he's going to be in the island of Crete. You remember he told Titus, excuse me, that the these people were, where does it say that at? I think it's in verse 10. He says, "For they are many unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." And also up verse, 11, he says, "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." And then he goes on, talks about them being slow bellies and they're liars. And so, and he said even there was a prophet there that would had actually said that. And he said that testimony was true. So anyway, we come down to chapter 2. And now he is talking about relationships. And he's just trying to set some things in order here. In verse 1 he says, let's just read chapter 2. We're not going to get through it by any means. But in fact, I haven't even got all the way through it yet myself. But in verse 1 he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged man may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come. We thank you for how you work in our lives, and we thank you for the Word of God, realizing that it's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that really needs to help us to understand the things that we need to know. And Father, I pray that tonight you would speak to each one of us, myself included, as you have already thus shared with me as I had the opportunity to study. Father, I pray you continue to guide and direct in the things that you would have us to know. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here, Paul wanted Titus to share those things that become sound doctrine. Now again, we have to think about it in terms of the Word of God and what he has. He doesn't have this. This is the letter he has that Paul is explaining this to him. So he doesn't have all the other letters. He doesn't have the New Testament. He doesn't have the Gospels, those things. He has the Old Testament, and he has Paul, what Paul has taught him. And of course, Paul told us that he got that from Jesus Christ himself. So that's what he has. And so here he's telling him to speak those things, speak thou the things which become a sound doctrine. That word become is a Greek word. And I'm going to tell you a bunch of Greek words tonight. So you can write them down or not. I can't pronounce them right, half of them. So, but they have meanings. And I want to associate and see what this is actually trying to say and get to as close as we can to what the meaning is. So he says, become, in this instance, is a Greek word, prepo, okay? And it means to tower up or to be suitable or proper, okay? So he's telling him to share those things that become, or those things that tower up, those things that are suitable, or to be suitable, or proper. Again, he's getting this from Paul. Paul is writing to him, and he's going to tell him what those things are after this. Because he tells him that becomes sound doctrine. So what he's telling him is doctrine after this, okay? The things that he has for him. And so the sound, the word Greek for sound is hagi-a-e-no, and it really expresses the thought to have sound health, be well, to be uncorrupt. In parentheses, it says true in doctrine. So you want sound doctrine. You want to know what the truth is, what God's word says. And so he says, he wants him to speak of these things that become sound doctrine. Now, that word doctrine, again, it's another Greek word, didaskeia, and it means instruction. That's what doctrine is instruction, okay? And that's what we have here holding our hand tonight is the doctrine that God has given to us. It is God-breathed, the Bible teaches us. And this doctrine is what we use to guide and direct our lives. And so Paul is just going to lay out some things for Titus as he's going to help these folks at Crete. And so, and again, it includes the Old Testament truths because they're revealed in Christ, or as they are revealed in Christ, and of course what Paul has taught him as well, and then the very letter that he has here. And so again, when he read this, he read the Greek words. He didn't read the English words, okay? So what he was reading is what I can't pronounce. So anyway, that's what he is getting. So he tells him to become speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then he starts off, and he's talking about some relationships here. We're probably going to get to two of them tonight if we even get through both of those. But the first one he talks about is the aged men. The aged men. And when you think about the aged men, it's really talking about older men. That Greek word there, it comes from the word presbyterius. It's presbuteis, and it really is the same word we get elder from. When you see the word elder in the Bible, it has two meanings. One is old, and the other is it's a pastor, and it depends on the context that you see it. And so here he's talking about older men. Like in our church, we have older men. Jim, you're an old guy. Not real old, but just older. How about it that way? You're older than Rob. You're older than me, actually. And that's not saying much, though, because I'm real close. I'm going to catch up to you maybe one day. But it's talking about those folks who have been, that are aged. It's not just older men, though. It's men who've been in the faith for a while. Men who've been in the faith for a long time and understand and have studied the Bible and are living the Bible. And you can be old and not be living the Bible or haven't been living the Bible because you haven't been in it long. So, you know, it's talking about somebody who has been there, done that type of thing. So, the aged man, the old guy, okay? And then he says, next two words says, be sober. Now, that word sober is English words in the Bible several places, and it has different meanings. This one, you look up the Greek word for this, it's nephaleos, And it means sober, and it comes from the Greek root, napho, and that means to abstain from wine. That's what this word means, to abstain from wine. It's not the same as some being sober, serious-minded, or whatever. This is what this means, figuratively, okay? So, and we know, we've seen it in people's lives. There's nothing, almost nothing worse than a person who's a Christian who falls or puts himself in a position to where he starts drinking, becomes drunk. It will ruin his life. In fact, we've seen people who aren't Christians, and we see how it has ruined their life as well. But this is one of those things that when you do it, it will destroy your testimony, and it can destroy your testimony real quick. So anyway, he's saying that these elders, these older men, he's telling them, be sober, okay? Don't be drinking, abstain from wine. And then he goes and says, grave, or be grave. Now, grave is from another word, simnos, and it means venerable or honorable. Excuse me. And that's a serious person. Venerable, really, if you look up it in the dictionary, I looked it up in 1913 Webster, it means deserving honor and respect, worthy. That's what that's saying. So he's talking to an elder man to be sober, and he tells him to be grave, be serious-minded, be honorable, be worthy. And then he says the next word, temperate. And temperate is sophron, and it speaks of being safe or of sound mind. So he's just laying out, and he says, elder, be someone who abstains from wine, someone who is grave or worthy of or honorable, someone who is temperate or sound mind. And then he lists three different things, and the next one is sound in faith. And again, excuse me, it's talking about, when it talks about sound, it's talking about being uncorrupt. We've already mentioned that, I think, in the earlier part there, but he's talking about uncorrupt. And so he says, uncorrupt in the faith. And so that word faith is pistis. We've seen it many times. It means persuasion. It means moral conviction. It means being true to your convictions, being true to our what God has shown us in his word based on the sound doctrine that he's given to us. As we study the Bible and as we continue to grow as Christians, God's going to reveal to us one step at a time. Well, maybe more things at once, but usually it's like you learn something, and then you learn something else, and you learn something else. You keep building on it. because when you get saved, you're going to know what you know, but when you start studying the Word of God, God is going to start revealing to you His Word and the doctrine, and He's going to help you to accomplish those things that He reveals to you. And it's by faith. You have to have the faith or confidence in it that that's what God wants you to do. If you have no confidence in what it says, it's going to be hard to do that. But God gives us that faith. It comes by the Word of God, right? And we know that as well. So he's talking about being true to our convictions. Then he says charity. I believe he's implying sound in charity, sound in patience as well. But again, charity is the Greek word agape, okay? And most of us know that word. We've heard it many times. It's that love that is different from the other loves. Can anybody remember what the other two loves are that we've discussed? Yep. Phileo, that's right. What is that? Brotherly love. And we have that for each other, and that's demonstrated in our actions, our feelings, emotions. That's that kind of love. What about the other one? Anybody know what the other one is? Eros. That's the physical love, isn't it? I mean, you can say you love somebody, and all you want is a physical relationship. That is not a phileo love or the agape love, okay? They're different. So he tells us to be sound in charity. And when you look at that word, that is a noun as it is presented here. But there's also a verb to that. That's the agapeo, okay? And when Jesus spoke on this subject, now we know the Bible teaches us in 1 John that God is love. And that's that agape, that's that noun, okay? He is love. But the agapeo is a verb. And Jesus, he was sharing. Turn over to John chapter 15. Hold your place here. Trying to discern what is this love that we're talking about. Because there are different types. What does it really mean? Well, let's see what the Bible, comparing Scripture with Scripture, try to define it through the Bible, okay? And Jesus, really, he did define this in John chapter 15. And again, we're remembering this chapter as he talks about the vine, about abiding in Christ and those things, being the branch. But we're going to go on down to verse 9. Excuse me. Verse 9, it says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." And that's that verb, okay? That's kind of the action word. As the Father has loved Jesus, he says that I have loved you. And he's talking to his disciples. He says, "Continue in my love." And that is the noun version of that. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love." Again, that's the noun. "Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Again, we see that's the noun. And then he goes on, he says, verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And again, these two words are the verb, to have that love, that action word. And then verse 13, he kind of describes that love. He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That is the love that is described in Titus. That's the love described here. It's the love described in John 3:16. And so as you look at that, you can see kind of how it's defined, Jesus defining it himself. And when the Bible says in John 3:16, God so loved the world, what did he do? The action is he gave. The noun was he loved. But the action is he gave. And that's what he's saying right here. This is the Christian love he's talking about, that we're willing to give our life for each other. Okay? It's not the phileo love. It's not the eros love. All those are all good, healthy loves in the right context. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the love that we're willing to lay down. And that word lay down or phrase, it means to place. And if you look at the definition, it means horizontal. Or it means prostrate. It's talking about humbling. Putting ourselves down before others. Thinking about others before we think about ourselves. That type of thing. So that's what Paul is writing to Titus and trying to help him that he would be sound in this charity. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. This was suggested. I heard this a long time ago. I've never done this, but let's try it one time. This is an experiment right here in church. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's just go there for a second. I was going to drink some of this, and I forgot. Okay. So here we see that love has been defined. Number one, we know that God is love, okay? And so as we look through chapter 13, I want us to take the word charity, that word agapo, and put Christ's name in it. And let's just read it. And this is just an exercise to think about things. Let's begin verse 1. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity," or "have not Christ, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not Christ, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods," again, I haven't done this, "so to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not Christ, it profiteth me nothing. Christ suffereth long and is kind. Christ envieth not. Christ vaunteth not," I'm going to put himself there, "is not puffed up. Doth not behave himself unseemly. Seeketh not his own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Christ never faileth. And I'm not going to read that. I'm just going to go down to the very last part, 13. It says, and now abideth faith, hope, Christ. These three, but the greatest of these is Christ. That's what it's about. The love that Paul is writing about, the love that God shared with us on the cross, was that love that would prostrate us, put us horizontal, would cause ourselves to be placed under others. That is the love of Christ. And so anyway, let's go back to Titus. And so he's sharing that, and he's talking about the old man, the elder. And then he says, sound in patience. The last one here. And again, this is uncorrupt, being sound is uncorrupt or true in patience. Now, patience is the Greek word hoop-on-a, okay? And it means cheerful, endurance, constancy. The root of that word, another word it comes from, is to be under. To be under. In other words, patience is to be under and be able to wait and be able to have the endurance to allow, in our case, as Paul is writing to Titus here, is allowing God to work. Waiting on the Lord would be an application. These elders were people that he's to be looking for, are people who are going to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, sound in charity, and sound in patience. They're people who've experienced a close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect? No. But their direction is that. And so he's saying, speak these things, which become sound doctrine, that the aged man be this way. Sometimes, and I think in our society today, we have very few aged men that are teaching young men the Bible. Very few, even in our Christian churches. It seems like we're not doing that. We're not going through the motions and discipling somebody in the Word of God and saying, this is what it says. Thus saith the Lord, if it says that. And trying to help our younger brothers and sisters understand these things. And it is our responsibility. And that's what Paul is writing to Titus. Now, let's move on. He talks about, and he goes for three verses on this one. The old men just get one. But the old ladies, excuse me, they get three, okay? It says, the aged women likewise. So obviously he's pointing out that just like the aged men, sober, and what were all of those again? Temperate, and I need to go back and read them again. Grave, temperate, sound of faith and charity, sound of patience. All those, the women are supposed to have too. And he even explains some of that here. But he goes into it a little bit more detailed for the aged women. Now again, this is Paul writing to Titus. And he's writing to Titus to encourage him to teach these people sound doctrine, these folks, so they can do something in the ministry. In other words, that's why we're here, is to learn what we can do in the ministry. And that's what he's trying to teach through Titus. So he shares these things, and he goes in verse 3, the aged women likewise. And he says that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Now, the word behavior is just the word demeanor. Okay, I didn't get the Greek word on here because I kind of neglected it, but it's demeanor. And he says, as become holiness, here where it says, as become, excuse me, holiness, that is a phrase that's one word in the Greek. And it's a Greek word that's he, er, op, rep, ace, okay? And it means reverent. It speaks of submissive, humble, respectful. Is talking about somebody who is humble, submissive, and respectful in the Greek. It's really talking about the way a godly woman would carry herself. And that would go along with everything about her, including her appearance and works. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy again, because Timothy shared some of these things. He shared more detail there. First Timothy chapter 2. And Paul was writing to Timothy. He's written to Titus, both of these men. And he's giving them similar things. The basis of the letters were to set in order the things of the church, both of these letters. He didn't write exactly the same thing in each one, but they're very similar in what they have, the content. But here he says in 1 Timothy 2:9, he says, in like manner, also, let me read verse 8 because it says in like manner also. We better find out what it's saying. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In other words, believing that God can do what we're asking. And of course, he teaches us that he can if we ask in his name and not doubt. And verse 9 says, and of course, it's in his will. He says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So that is what he's writing to Titus about in this sense of becoming holiness. And again, he doesn't go through those details. He doesn't talk about that. We've already done that. I'm not going to go back through that again. Excuse me. But it's really the bottom line. The whole thing is it's all about the heart. Same with all of us. How we respond to God has to do with our hearts and really nothing else. And so as we learn and we approach the Word of God and we understand that love that God demonstrated to us, that love that prostrates us, puts us horizontal or to place us, if you will, in a sense, by laying down our lives, not just for the brethren, but also for the Lord. The Bible teaches us we're to die. In fact, Paul said, I die daily in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's dying to self is what it's talking about. So here, it talks a little bit about the women and this becoming holiness. But then it goes on and says, not false accusers. Now, this Greek word for false accusers is, I think we mentioned this before, it's diabolos. Anybody know what that word is? Devil, that's right. It's mentioned 38 times in the New Testament, this word diabolos. And out of the 38, 35 of them, it says devil, okay? Or a phrase with the devil's name in it. Twice it says false accusers, and then once it says slanderous, okay? And it's used in 1 Timothy 3:11, talking about the deacon's wives, about when it talks about false accusers. And what it means is a traducer. It's talking about maybe those that are making slanderous remarks, or and he compares that to when we do that. And this applies to men too, but he's speaking specifically to the aged women to teach them this. That is the work of the devil. That's what he's saying. If we're making slanderous marks, that is the work of the devil. If we're false accusers, that's the word of the devil, or the work of the devil. So he's comparing that with that by using that particular word. But then he goes on, and he says, not given to much wine. Now, I looked this up, and the Greek word is doulo-o, and it means to enslave. When he says not given to much wine, that means he's saying that when you drink a lot of wine, what's going to happen to you? You will probably, unless you get sick, but yeah, you'll probably want more, but it will control you. You will be in bondage to that very thing that you did. Now, I've been trying to really be true to the scriptures as much as I possibly can, or much as I can, apart from what I think. And again, I honestly believe that there were times when wine was permitted. And it may even been fermented. You say, no, we couldn't have been. Well, some of you might drink NyQuil. Anybody here drink NyQuil? It's got alcohol in it? Don't know. Okay, that's an easy answer. But my point is, it's for medicinal purposes. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, I'm not going to argue the point one way or the other if it's alcohol or not, because I really don't care. The point he's making is that he was to drink something, this wine, whatever you want to call it, for a medicinal purpose. It wasn't to go out and party and have fun and do those things, right? According to scriptures. And there are enough scriptures that back up the fact that really Christians shouldn't drink wine at all, even for medicinal purposes in this day. Why? Because you got NyQuil and you got all kinds of drugs. I've taken drugs that alter your mind and thinking. You say, seriously? Well, yeah. Have you ever been on pain medication, heavy doses? Boy, it alters your mind crazy. I mean, seriously. You take gabapentin. I think it's one of those mind-altering drugs, or can be, what I was reading on it. I got off the stuff because I didn't want to be on any mind-altering drugs, and I didn't need it. But so there are medicines out there for that purpose. But to be clear, as far as Christians, can someone tell me why Christians shouldn't drink? Why the Bible teaches that Christians shouldn't drink? Or does the Bible teach that Christians shouldn't drink? Okay, well, if we analyze that verse, though, it doesn't say don't drink. It tells us that controlled by the Spirit of God. Okay, now, one drink of wine for medicinal purposes, I don't know if it's going to change that or alter that. I don't know, okay? I'm trying to be true to the Scriptures. Sometimes it's scary when you get true to the Scriptures because sometimes we take our preconceived ideas and run with them. But we have enough evidence that says we're not to. Number one, Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And we know the effects of our nature. You say, what are you talking about? Because I can sit here in this room and I can honestly tell you that it's easy for me to be addicted to lots of different things. One thing I'm addicted to is air, oxygen, gotta have it. But there are other things too. I mean, I don't know, you don't have to raise your hand, but it's like I gave the illustration of chocolate. And if I used to say, who in here likes chocolate cake? And I would dare say that if somebody didn't raise their hand, somebody's lying in here. I don't know which one of you, but it might be me, because do I like chocolate cake? Yeah. Can I overdo chocolate cake? You better believe it. What's my nature? You ever had the time when you didn't feel so good, or maybe you're a little discouraged, or maybe you had a whole bag of chocolates left over from Christmas? We made a mistake. I don't think I got too many of them, though. But we made a mistake. We had a bag of chocolates for the party, and we left it up in the cabinet and forgot all about it. So we were looking in the cabinet one day, and, oh, there's a bag of chocolates. Well, you know, we're looking for snacks. That's why we're in the cabinet. So we open the thing up, and next thing you know, one, okay, two, three, four. Some period you say, okay, that's enough. But my point is it's easy to be addicted to anything. Now, chocolate is not as severe, it can be for some people, as when you take alcohol or drugs or any of those things. I used to smoke, and I'll tell you, smoking is addictive. It is not easy to quit. Because I know I quit, and I won't say a billion times because that'd be a lie, but it seemed like it was that. and it took really the Lord to help me to get through that. But it can be done. Now, Romans chapter 14, verse 21 says this. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Now, if I am going to practice the love of Christ, what did that love, what was it defined as in John chapter 15, verse 13? You remember? Lay down? Okay, if I'm going to practice that, then I have to understand there are weaker brothers. And it may be me. Maybe I can't handle it if someone is doing that particular thing. And for that cause, Paul says, don't do it. And let me say this. If you're going to fathers and you're buying this stuff, everybody knows you're buying it. You're sending a signal to the community that Christians can do this. It's not a big deal. And I think it is. Because they don't know what you're doing with it. And they got imaginations. And maybe it's just for medicinal purposes, but they don't know that. So just the fact that I might offend somebody, I shouldn't do it. Does that make sense? Yes, no? I hear some yeses and I see some head shaking. But then also 1 Corinthians 8, 9 says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them or weak. Paul's saying the same thing. And so that enough is for a reason for me not to do that. And so, you know, it's funny because when I was growing up, you know, we have these thoughts and we're independent. We can do what we want. We can go where we want. We can live how we want to, do anything we want to do. But it's funny, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is just the opposite. First and foremost is Christ, but then it's everybody else. Everybody else. So anything we do that upsets another brother, we need to deal with that or should deal with it if we believe in the love of Christ and we're practicing the love of Christ. I'm not talking about the phileo love, which is great. I'm not talking about the eros love, which is good. I'm talking about the agape love, which puts ourselves below everybody else, laying down our lives. And that's everything that's in our life. Now, that doesn't mean you go and ask everybody, do you think I should do this? You think I should do this? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things that are obvious as the Bible teaches. And that's kind of what he's saying. So here it says, not giving too much line. So you understand where I'm coming from. All I'm saying here is that Christians shouldn't drink, but I don't think the Bible teaches that you shouldn't have wine for your stomach's sake. Because it says that you should. So we're there. And I'm going to leave it there. And then he goes on and says, teachers of good things. So he's talking about the aged women, that there would be teachers of good things. And good things, he's talking about, is really things that are right. Things that are right. We're not talking about opinions. We're not talking about what I think about something or what you think about something. We're talking about really, truly seeking the Lord and saying, what do you think about this? Because God will give us the answers. If he wouldn't, why did he give us this book? Why did he tell us to read it? Why does he tell us to look into it? Because he knows the answers are there for us, for those who want the answers. Some people don't want the answers. That's true too. But anyway, he's saying teach good things. So now in the next couple verses, he's going to tell us the who and what. Okay, so we're taking these aged women, and there's a purpose for this. He's saying that these aged women, he says, speak those things that become sound doctrine, that the aged women likewise. And then he goes down, he's telling us some things about this person or this person's personal life. Again, speaking of someone who's following the Lord. Why? Because the next two verses, he's going to reveal to us why that is. It has a purpose behind it. And we're not going to go there because we're really getting close to the time. And I don't want to belabor or not get through all of it in the next two verses. But again, he's writing to Titus. And he's talking about setting up people in churches, elders. But also about the older men and women in the church, how they can become or need to become those folks who help the pastors in the church. I believe truly that we need each other. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. I believe the Bible teaches is that as a member of this church, you're responsible as much as I am of your brother and sister in Christ, whether they're doing right or wrong. Whether they need help or not, we're all responsible to do that. And that's why Jesus established the churches and had pastors to be the under shepherd so they could teach the people in the church to do those things. And that's what we see right here as Paul is writing to Titus. He's trying to help him set these things up as well. God's got a plan for us. And he just wants us to know what it is. Everybody gets to make their own choice. And it's really based on your faith. How much faith you have and what it believes. How much confidence you have in the things of the Word of God. Whether you'll act upon them or not. Don't let anybody stop you from doing right. Because that's between you and the Lord. Always make sure your choices are based on his Word. Not what just because somebody tells you something, whether it's me or anybody else. We do what the Bible says. And that's a growing process. Understand that too. Because nobody is right. I don't know everything the Bible teaches yet. You know what? I probably won't when I see Jesus. He's probably going to share a whole bunch of stuff with me. I'm going, wow, was that in there? I read through that a bunch of times. I didn't see that. And maybe he'll say, well, you weren't ready for it. Or maybe he said, you messed up. I don't know. But he is gracious. He loves us. And he gives us the mercy that we need to continue to grow in him. And it doesn't matter how old you are, you can always grow. Because nobody's arrived. Nobody. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you. We thank you so much for the opportunity to come to you again. I say that a lot. We come to you again. And I'm just reminded that we get to again and again and again. And I want to thank you so much that you allow us the opportunity to speak to you and to seek your face and then realize that you want to speak to us. I don't really understand that. But I'm so glad that you chose to send your son because you loved me so much. And Father, I just pray that you would help each one of us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.